to celebrate moms today. Before we proceed further, I'd like to ask three guys to stand up. Sam and Grant Woodworth are somewhere here. Are they up? They're up in the balcony. And Jack Thompson, right? These guys are members of the Messiah College soccer team, which has a distinguished career as a school. And these guys are going to join other members of Messiah soccer team in Colombia with a ministry that is dedicated to using soccer players who play soccer with kids there and their coaches to reach out to young people in Colombia to rescue them from a life of drugs and gangs and introduce them to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Guys, we're really glad you're going. We want to pray for you. I'd like to ask some of you people in the balcony if you would just go stand by them, put your hand on their shoulders, let them know that we're with them. We're going to pray for them today. And those of you who know Phil and Robin and know their children and who know Messiah's ministry heart like this, you'll pray for them other times. So I'd like you to join me as we pray for these guys and the team of people that heads to Colombia tomorrow. So let's ask God to bless them. Holy Father, we are grateful for these three men, for Sam and Grant and Jack and all the other members of the Messiah soccer team, their coaches, and others who are going to be giving themselves away to young men in Colombia, South America. Lord, we pray that you would grant to the team a deep sense of unity in spirit and purpose, that they will not forget why they're there, and that, Lord, you would open doors for them into the lives of those young guys, and we pray that Christ would be magnified through them. We pray that you would care for their parents and their brothers and sisters while they're apart. May they be filled with an assurance that their sons are engaged in this ministry for the sake of Christ. We commend them to your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we give them a Brandywine send-off here? Way to go, guys. The least you could have done was win another national championship. Those guys are so used to winning, it's a disappointment when they don't win. You know, I do this about once every 30 years. I'd like to dedicate this sermon today to my mom and to all of you moms. I don't have enough words to say thank you for what my mom gave to me that still informs my life, my values, my treatment of people. I'm deeply grateful for her, and I hope your relation to your mother is like that. I suppose my first lessons in prayer came at bedtime when I was a child. Invariably, my mother prayed with me. I am deeply grateful. Moms and dads, pray with your children. Invariably, we made up our prayers, my mom and I, out of our own heads and hearts. No prayer book lay on the nightstand. No psalm from the Bible was read or said or sung. And the preachers I listened to when I was a teenage boy reinforced this practice of spontaneous praying. I am still astonished that a preacher I heard once not only said something that sticks with me to this day, but has informed my attitude for years. Case in point, one of those preachers came and preached on the story in the New Testament of Peter stepping out to walk on water at Jesus' invitation. And when he saw the wind rising and he began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" The preacher said, "That's how to pray." He drove his point home by saying, "Can you imagine Peter going down and saying, 'O Lord, who sitteth upon the circle of the universe, where the nations all look like grasshoppers with whom all things are possible. Save me! He would have drowned by then. He got to the point. And the preacher's point was, when you pray, get to the point. Now, I got that. I don't know what else he may have had in mind, but he taught me to be critical of formal prayers anywhere. The only formal prayers I ever heard was in our Presbyterian church. And so I sat in a worship service like this, and I was critical of the formal prayers I heard. Even the Lord's Prayer came in for scrutiny. Besides, Catholics use formal written prayers. Did anything else need to be said? Now, Episcopalians and Lutherans also use written prayers, but they didn't come to much in the Bible Belt of the Old South. Of anyone who used written prayers, it was said or strongly implied that using them signaled the presence of a dead religion. That conviction alone was enough to consign all written prayers to the dustbin. With assumptions like those, conscious and unconscious, I was hardly prepared for reality. It was a shock when I knelt down to pray in great anticipation, only to discover I didn't have much to say to Almighty God, much less something spontaneous, spirit-filled, and original. Now, it didn't happen all the time, but it was disturbingly often the case. I was learning the hard way what the biblical revelation before us today in Scripture teaches us, and I'd like to invite you to turn there with me, if you would. Once again, Paul's letter to the Romans, and one of the chapters that deserve to be hammered out in gold plating and hung up for all to see. Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter is simply without peer in the writings of the Bible. Chapter 8, verse 26. We do not know what we ought to pray for. I'm not proud of this, but I need to tell you there was a time when I was critical of men in leadership who did not pray in public when they had the chance. I don't do that anymore. Their reticence may be a proper humility. They may just not know what to say, and it's better to say nothing. Guys like me, who are expected to pray at the drop of a hat, really need to remember we don't know very much either, and at least keep it short. It is painful when you realize how stupid you are about prayer. It's even more painful to admit it. And when words fail time after time, the temptation is to say, I'm not going to pray anymore. Don't stop. Don't stop. Your admission that you are so spiritually bankrupt that you don't even know how to pray is the first sign of real spiritual growth you have had in years. And you need to take heart. When you just seem to say, I can't do it, I don't know how to pray, I got to tell you, I have high hopes for you. Don't stop. Help is just around the corner. The promise of help brings us back to the beginning of verse 26 in Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We should stop briefly and try to remove an obstacle that may be in your way. Some translations, like the King James Version, refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. For many Christians, they do not take the Holy Spirit any more seriously than they take a ghost story. If this whole idea seems foreign to you, would you let me at least help you imagine what this is about? Think of the church as one of those old sailing ships. They needed wind if they were going to sail the seven seas. But when the wind died, that majestic sailing ship was dead in the water. But when the wind picked up, you know, Carol and I have really enjoyed sailing on a 74-foot schooner down in Annapolis. Of course, it has a motor, but once it clears the congested harbor, the skipper cuts the motor, and it is sheer joy to feel the wind grab those sails and drive that boat across the Chesapeake Bay. The church is a sailing ship, and the Spirit is the wind that fills our sails. When the wind of the Spirit dies, she's dead in the water. Praying fails. Music leaves us unmoved. Sermons are dust and ashes. God seems far away, even beyond reach. Verse 26, our text, reassures us that when prayer dies on your lips, and you think, I don't ever want to pray again, take heart. The wind of the Spirit will pick up and fill your sail again. He helps us in our weakness. God, our Father and friend, helps us pray. How does He help us to pray? Okay, I need you to take a deep breath and stay with me. We've got to make a decision here about how to understand the apostle when he says the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. One way to understand it goes like this. The Holy Spirit prays to God the Father on our behalf, and we don't do anything. Another way of understanding, the one I'm commending to you, goes like this. George Yu is the architect who designed this sanctuary. People who know that will say Brandywine Valley Baptist Church is a George Yu structure. I never saw George Yu build anything. He never fired a nail gun or swung a steel beam into place. Workers of various kinds did all the labor, but George Yu's vision and design guided their hands. The Holy Spirit conceives and shapes the way the church is to pray. And that's a good thing. Look at the end of verse 27. The apostle tells us it is because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. But none of us ever hears the Spirit pray. Pastors and teachers, moms and dads, and Christians of all kinds do all the praying, but the Holy Spirit's vision and design is what guides all of our prayers. How does that happen? Well, if I were your spiritual mentor and three or four of us were sitting around a table with steaming coffee or hot chocolate and sticky buns, we would be having a dynamic give and take about what I just said, to clarify or to challenge what I just said. If my comparisons worked, if my reasoning was clear, the dynamic give and take might lead you to a sense that you were making another step toward maturity in knowing God and His ways with us. Unfortunately, there are 300 of us here. No coffee, no chocolate, hot chocolate, no sticky buns, and unfortunately, no questions. I have to assume that my comparisons have worked. I have to assume my reasoning has been clear. I have to assume that you sense that you might be taking a step toward maturity in the knowledge of God and His ways with men. So, one more time, take a deep breath and stay with me. I have a question for you. Who do you think grasps best of all how the church, how the Spirit is teaching the church to pray? The answer to that question starts in the scriptural text we reflected on last Sunday, Romans chapter 8, verse 5, right across the page. It's worth reading once again. Paul says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The Holy Spirit teaches the church to pray when Christians have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now, some Christians are more attuned to what the Spirit desires, and they have learned best from Him how to pray according to the will of God. But they never keep it to themselves. Think of it like this. The apostle wrote this letter about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years have passed. So, for 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been teaching the church how to pray according to the will of God. Those who are most attuned to what the Spirit desires have learned best how to pray according to the will of God, and they have been sharing with the rest of the church what they learned. The church is a Fort Knox of spiritual treasures that can teach the whole church how to pray. We sometimes make those treasures as inaccessible as is the goal in Fort Knox. And that's why I am so glad my wife Carol and I made a detour on a trip between Syracuse, New York, and Baltimore in 1972 to visit an old seminary friend, Ray Feek. Ray was the pastor at St. Matthew's Episcopal Church in Havertown, Pennsylvania. We hadn't seen each other in 6 years, and it was good to catch up. He took us on a tour of their church facility, and as we walked through the sanctuary, I looked down and I picked up the Book of Common Prayer, and I asked Ray if I could have a copy. He gave me this one, and I stepped into Fort Knox. This Book of Common Prayer was my introduction to the church's 2 millennia experience of prayer. In an unbroken chain from the New Testament to our times, the Book of Common Prayer had captured our aspirations for God. And it included the Psalms, and it transcended the Psalms, and this treasury is the thing by which the Holy Spirit teaches the church how to speak the language of our true homeland and unites us with the eternal purposes of God. Something else, very different from the prayer book, unmade my childhood assumptions about spontaneous prayer. I have prayed with fellow Christians week in and week out in non-liturgical churches for the last 5 decades. I don't know when I began to notice it, but as I listened to people I loved pray, I began to hear patterns in what they said. The people who prayed most faithfully and most fervently had recurring words in all of their prayers. These recurring phrases and sometimes whole sentences punctuated the prayers in our prayer meetings. I did not, and I do not find fault with that. I did not, and I would not change that if I could. But the cat was out of the Baptist bag. If it is simply a fact of human nature that people use repeatable phrases to express their aspirations for God, might not the accumulated wisdom of the church's expression of aspirations for God help us to imitate and to learn from them? Might not the written prayers that expressed the desires of those whose minds were set on what the Spirit desires help us learn how to pray? This continuity between all of those generations of godly men and women and us also prevents us from a kind of spiritual amnesia that makes us think we have to learn everything on our own. So, what do we do with this astounding fact that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses when we don't know how to pray? Helps us to learn how to pray according to the will of God. What do we do with that? I'd like to offer you 4 courses of action, something you can do something about today. Number one, when you pray, what you say is actually secondary. When we pray, we say to God, whatever words we use, we say to God, I need you. I yield to you. I trust you. I am partial, weak, sinful, and at risk. You are my Lord and my God. The heart of prayer is to seek God. So the act of praying is first and foremost what matters. Second of all, I would not want anything I said here this morning to be heard as a discouraging you from spontaneous praying. The opposite is actually the truth in my experience. As the Book of Common Prayer and many other written prayers from the church's life have loosened my faltering tongue, they have also loosened and melted my hard heart. And out of my softer heart and my liberty in the Spirit have come some of the most amazing spontaneous prayers I have ever offered. Third, C.S. Lewis wrote something one time, which as I live longer, it seems to me applies with special force to us in our generation. This is what he said. I have the notion that our prayers, which we think are the worst, may be in God's eyes the best. I mean those prayers which have no assistance from devotional feelings. It is not true that feeling good validates experience. Our emotional feelings are very little help in measuring spiritual maturity. I would like to challenge you. I think I would like to challenge especially you, my crazy beloved 945 congregation. Don't live your life from one emotional high to the next. That habit of practice is partly the outcome of our drug culture with its highs on demand, and partly an outcome of the movie and television industry, which always has to do something new and a little more exciting and a little more unexpected in order to get us to watch or to buy something. It is a satanic cycle, and it will produce in you ever-increasing desires for ever-diminishing pleasures. It is disastrous for spiritual life. The heart of prayer is to seek God. Seek God, and if you have good feelings, and you will sometimes, praise God. If your feelings fail you, and they will sometimes, praise God. That's the truth that will fortify us to face this culture of emotion and feel-good mentality that is so tough on a disciplined spiritual life. Fourth, use written prayers. Hey, go buy the Book of Common Prayer at Amazon.com. If you don't want to do that, if you want to scour the field, Google prayer books. See what you come up with. If none of that appeals to you, open up the book of Psalms. Most of the Psalms are prayers, very personal prayers. Use a psalm and make it yours, or take a line, one line out of a psalm and personalize it. Don't stop praying. If you've never started praying, start somewhere. Just get down on your knees and just say, God, I need you. That works. If you're looking for something a little more substantial, begin with the prayer that Pastor Sam led us in earlier, the Lord's Prayer. You can find it in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. You can go beyond that to two New Testament letters, Ephesians and Colossians. They come right after Romans. And they have three incomparable prayers that the apostle wrote and which he used when he prayed for the churches he had begun. And as you learn how to pray and as you continue to pray, let's remember the Spirit is at our side. He's there to help us in our weakness. He will fill your little sail. And together, we will drive this old sailing ship through the turbulent waters of our age. And with all that said, we should pray. Would you pray with me and let's seek our God together? Lord God, Almighty and Everlasting Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness because we confess that we don't know very much about how to pray. And we thank you that he prays always according to your will and he inspires us to do the same. Holy Father, move us. Call us until we seek you with all our heart. We thank you that you have brought us in this remarkable congregation in safety to a new day. Thank you. Preserve us all with your mighty power that we may not fall under the dominion of sin or be overcome by the adversities we are sure to face. and in everything we do, direct us, all of us, in all of our diversity, to the fulfilling of your eternal purpose. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
For many women, MOPS is the first time they'll walk through the door of the church. And that's because MOPS is a place that gets moms, that understands their unique needs, challenges, and joys in this vital season of early mothering. Every mom is welcomed, accepted, and challenged to reach her potential and recognize her influence with her family and with her world. MOPS impacts moms and their families at a time when lifelong values are being shaped and formed. And MOPS connects families with a local church for ongoing spiritual growth and development. Ultimately, we have the opportunity to share the unconditional love and hope found in a personal relationship with Jesus.
They can come in and hear about Jesus in a way that's safe, in a way that they can ask questions and not be judged.
I was overwhelmed at first, but I really did like it. I got set up at one of our tables, and we have just our own little group in our table, and it was a lot of fun meeting different people, and each one of us are in different stages.
Personally, I'd do anything for MOPS. I saw how it impacted my little sister's life. I was 1,300 miles away. All I could do was call her and pray for her. MOPS was what reached out to my sister and helped her through depression, divorce, and loneliness and fear. And I saw how in 5 years she blossomed into this incredible Christian woman because of the influence the MOPS group in her church and the women who were in that area had on her. And if that church hadn't been there, I don't know what my little sister's life would be today.
When you get called to be a MOPS leader, the first thing you think is, this is great. I'm going to help so many women, and this is just wonderful. I'm so excited. And what you don't realize is how much MOPS is really going to help you, how much it really is going to change you.
Finished up for the year, but we're already looking on the next year already. So, thanks,
Kristen. Thank you. As you saw, MOPS has a great impact on the lives of mothers of preschoolers. And if you've ever spent 10 minutes with a toddler, you know it's challenging and exhausting all at the same time. Our MOPS group is quite large, and we're at the point where we don't want to turn any moms away. The moms come once a month on Thursdays for 2 hours, and bring their children along, and right now we're busting at the seams. We want a safe environment for them. We just want to show them about them while they're here. So if there's any way that you can make your schedule, just one Thursday a month, make yourself available to come and help and keep our kids safe and show them God's love, then we won't have to turn moms away. I don't want one mom to be on the waiting list for our MOPS group and miss out on the opportunity by yourself. So we would greatly appreciate that. If you want to just mark on your connection card that you want to help in MOPS, our next meeting is until September, so you have plenty of time to rearrange your schedule. Thank you.
Thank you. That's right. We need all the time to get the schedules cleared out. Christy, thank you. At this time, I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to pray for our offering, take up our morning offering, and that's also the spot you want to put your connection cards in as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this chance to continue worshiping you by giving our tithe and our offering.